years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. You're listening to a live prophecy reality edition on this Wednesday morning in a summer, the first broadcast of summer. I guess it is summer now, officially, of 2024. Yes, the weather's been rather cool for the last 4 or 5 days, so I can be in the studio without sweating and suffering a heat stroke. How nice. So anyway, and I haven't been here for a while and had a couple people inquiring where I'm at, but I'm still here. I'm just taking pretty much the summer off from doing live broadcasts. Unless I get a real nice, cool day like today and want to jump in. So I guess that's all I can say about that, is that things will return to normal, whatever that will be, in September. Till then, I might jump in here and I might not, and we'll see. What do I want to talk about today? Let's see. I think I was watching this program, The Spirit of Prophecy, and I forget, one of my listeners told me to tune into this guy, that he would have me on as a guest, likely. And I did. I contacted him. His name is Tommy McMurtry. And I contacted him, and he said he would have me on in our email exchange. But ever since then, I don't have a real email address for him. It goes to some website or something. So I'm not even sure he's getting my emails, because I've contacted him and asked him several questions, and either he's ignoring me or, you know, blowing me off, or he's just not getting anything from me. So I have to go to his website and fill out a form to contact him or something. Because anyway... So if you're in contact, whoever that was, I think it might have been, let's see, Nat Busy Bee it was one of the ladies from the YouTube chat room. Yeah, I forget exactly who. So contact Mr. McMurtry and tell him to please have me on. I sent him a copy of my book. Maybe that was a mistake. Because I thought, well, he'll know exactly where I stand and what we can talk about. But maybe that was a mistake. Maybe he thought it as too bizarre or out there or something. Because, you know, thinking about futurists and their mindset, they've been taught that anyone who believes that the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist is a nut. And because that just can't be. Rather than look into the history and study it intensely, that's the conclusion they come to, and they pretty much stick with that conclusion. And so anyone that comes up with that conclusion is relegated to obscurity or as a nut job. And so that just the very mention of historicism becomes repugnant to them. Yeah. So, of course, most of them, I mean, that will give recognition to the reformers, okay, that they did something important in history, but it's not that important because God didn't write about it in his book. Of course, that's their opinion. Now, the reformers and the historicists that followed, they believed that they did, and I did a broadcast a month or so ago. You go back, go to my website and scroll down until you find it. The Reformation in the Revelation. And I clearly spell it out there as E.B. Eliot has and a few others. And I was listening to Tommy McMurtry, and he said his main objection to futurism, he says, while the seals seem to be somewhat viable, I'm not his exact words, just going off of memory here, he says the rest of it is just too far out there, and the interpretations are too varied for me to give it any credibility or something like that. And I thought, okay, well, but you're accepting futurism, which is a total speculation and has no fulfillment that you can verify in history. Okay. And because fallible men cannot agree on fulfilled prophecy in the past, we just have to reject it outright rather than really look into it. But he did admit that the seals were viable, but still he has the seals coming yet future in his own belief. That much I gathered. It's really kind of hard to tell what he does believe because he seems to reject a pre-tribulation rapture. But I think he really has a pre-tribulation rapture. It's just the distance between the rapture, the amount of time between the rapture and the second coming of Christ is different. It's just a shorter period for him. So he did a broadcast on full futurism and kind of, I guess, likening it to full preterism. And I've spent much time talking about full futurism and full preterism. Yeah. Full preterism is the belief that the Revelation is written. These beliefs are connected to the Revelation, okay? Full futurism and full preterism. If we're going to define these things correctly, we need to have a definition, because people will accuse me of being a preterist, and I'm by no means a preterist, just because I believe that Jesus foretold the 70 AD destruction of the Revelation in Matthew 24. Well, we're not talking about Matthew 24. We're talking about the Revelation when we're talking about preterism. The preterists, the full preterists, believe that the entirety of the Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. And they don't even hold to a future millennium or return of Christ. Okay, they believe that he returned in 70 AD in the clouds in judgment. That's full preterism. Okay, partial preterism. Okay, still having to do with the Revelation. A partial preterist believes that Christ will return again someday. That's the main primary difference between full preterism and partial preterism. They believe that chapter 20, some of them may believe that chapter 20, that Christ will return, because it shows that about the end of chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the Revelation. And some of them will be amillennial, believing that the millennium is this age and not the age to come. And Christ talked about this age and the age to come, but he talked about the age to come with people in it, speaking, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying that not even in that age would it be finished. So they're kind of mixed up there. Jesus kind of throws off the amillennial thing. And I've written an entire book on amillennialism called the Millennium Question here. So, yeah, if you want to check that out. So you have full preterism is they believe that everything, including the return of Christ, happened in 70 AD. And when you read the Revelation, that's what it's all about. And if you want to see one of the best on that, it is what Chuck Baldwin is doing right now. I mean, on his YouTube channel. He's been doing a series on prophecy for several years now. And boy, oh boy, I've never seen anyone weave the Revelation, its entirety, into 70 AD better than him. So if you really want to be wowed, just don't believe it. But if you really want to be wowed, then do that. Because, like I said, I'm going to stop right there. Okay, partial preterism believes that Christ will return, and there may be a millennial reign, and there may not. They may be amillennial, or they may actually believe in a millennial reign of Christ. So that's the only difference. That's what divides the partial preterists from the full preterist. Because someone believes that Jesus, in Matthew 24, foretold the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the nation at 70 AD doesn't make them a partial preterist, but that's the accusation, that they're a partial preterist, when that's a wrong definition, or they're just making up their own definition of what partial preterist means. And a lot of them do it, are futurists that do that to accuse historicists and anyone who and not full historicists, I guess partial historicists is what Tommy McMurtry would be, a partial historicist. So if you're a partial historicist, you don't believe in full historicism, or you're a historicist, or you depart in any way from full futurism, they accuse you of being a preterist or a partial preterist, when the definition is definitely wrong. Okay, we'll let the preterists and the partial preterists, rather than the full futurists, I have to say full futurists now, determine the definition of what they are. Because who better to define what they are than the people that are that? Okay, and I'm none of those things. I'm not a futurist. I'm not a full futurist. I'm not a partial futurist. Okay, I'm not a preterist. I'm not a partial preterist. I'm none of those things. I am an historicist, and I'm not. There are other people out there, and so when Tommy McMurtry was going to have me on his broadcast, I guess he's changed his mind since then. But I think he should at least let me know that, heck no, I'm not going to have you on, dude, because you're too bizarre or whatever. You're too far out there. Give me a date. Say, well, you know, maybe in the month of, got you scheduled for the month of August or September. It would be nice to hear, because I have people that, you know, I could take it from the world, not excuse them. It's still hard when people should be communicating with you, but especially a brother in Christ, supposedly, a supposed brother in Christ. And I believe he is, okay? But I think he should at least answer his emails or my queries that I've sent several to him, questions on things he's talked about too, and suggestions, and I've asked him what he thought about this or that, but either getting ignored, or like I said, he's not getting the emails or seeing the comments. So now, what is a full futurist? Well, a full futurist believes that we're speaking of the Revelation again, okay? They believe that there's a gap in the Revelation between things which must shortly come to pass and 95 AD, okay? The first line of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Who are his servants? Well, God's people, Christians, things which must shortly come to pass. Now, this introduction is not to Jews. It's not about the Jewish future. It's things which must shortly come to pass. that he is showing unto his servants, the church that he said he would build. He did not say he would build again the Jewish nation, okay? Because the nation rejected him. And the people that were in the nation that rejected him, they all left. And they left because Jesus told them to leave. He said, flee. When you see these things, flee. And he gave them nearly 40 years from his crucifixion and resurrection to flee. Because actually it was 40 years. Because it was about 30 A.D. that he was crucified and resurrected. And it was about 70 A.D. that the final destruction came. So God, in his mercy, gave the Christians, those that in Israel would come to Christ, that time to leave. Okay? That time to accept the gospel, hear the message, the warning that he gave and the prophets gave to flee Jerusalem. Okay? And they did. And that's why there was no Christians caught up in the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea. They had all left. Yeah. They obeyed him. So this is a Christian prophecy to the church that Jesus said he would build. It is not a Jewish prophecy. That's the problem with the preterists and the futurists. They want to turn it into a Jewish prophecy. The preterists, they make it a full Jewish prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. What has that got to do with a church that isn't even there because they all were told to leave? Nothing. So why is there a prophecy to the Jews at the end of the Christian Bible, the Christian New Testament? There isn't, because it is not. Show me in the introduction chapter, in the first chapter, the introductory chapter of the Revelation, where it is a Jewish prophecy. You cannot show it to me. It's to seven churches which are in Asia. Why? Why to seven churches in Asia? If it was written before 70 AD, if it was written between 60 and 65 AD, why is it not to the church at Jerusalem if it's about the destruction of Jerusalem? Isn't that what God did before? He would write, the prophets would write, and they would prophesy to the nation Israel about its coming destruction or doom or judgment that was coming upon it every time. He always wrote to the people that the judgment was coming upon. But here he does not write to Jerusalem at all. It's not one of the seven churches. Not all of these seven churches existed, were established in 65 AD. So why would he write to a future church if he was warning about the destruction of Jerusalem? No, he would write to the church. So the opening chapter of the Revelation tells you that preterism is wrong. That's all there is to it. And what about futurism? Well, they make it a Jewish prophecy too. Okay, we learn in the New Testament epistles, this is the last book, remember? This one's written after all of the epistles. Unless you're a preterist, of course, they want it written before. But most of the futurists, if not all of the futurists, agree that the Revelation was written about 95 AD, that was given to John about 95 AD. Okay, they agree with that. So that we're talking 40 years after all of the epistles had been written. And we learn in the epistles that the church is the temple of God. It's not an Old Testament temple building built by the hands of men, beginning with Solomon, and then built again after the Babylonian desolation, and then finally refurbished and upgraded by Herod. Before the first century, or at the beginning, around the first century, beginning of the first century. So it's none of that. The the church is now in the New Testament, the temple of God. So when we read about the temple of God, we're looking at the counterpart in the church. We're looking at symbols that relate to the church, not to the Jewish nation. Okay? Like I said, read the whole first chapter. Show me where. It's a Jewish prophecy. It is not, you cannot find it. John to the seven churches. That does not say John to the Jews that are in Jerusalem. Seven churches, which are several days' journey from Jerusalem, because, you know, they traveled by foot, or if they were rich, they had a horse. You weren't going very fast in those days. So you're at least several days' journey. If you're in the churches of Asia, you're in Turkey. Yeah. That's where they were at, in southern Turkey, Asia Minor, it's called. Okay? The seven churches of Asia Minor. Grace and peace be to you from him which was, which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is he speaking to the Jews yet? Please tell me when this becomes a Jewish prophecy. And hath made us kings and priests. There's no Levitical priesthood here. There's no animal sacrifice. He made us kings and priests. We are the kings and priests. It is the priesthood of the believer. And every man the priest of his own household. And with Jesus, our high priest, forever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Okay, verifying that what the angel said when Jesus departed, that he will come in like manner as when he left. He did not leave in judgment. Okay, so he did not leave in the clouds in judgment. So he's not coming in the clouds in judgment in 70 AD. That's not what this says here. It says he cometh with clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and they also which pierced him. They get confused there. You know, you have a semicolon here. It doesn't mean all of these things are going to happen at once. Every eye will see Jesus. Some of them will not see him. We learn by reading the Revelation, because we have to harmonize what comes later with that which comes earlier. If I read every eye will see him, but I'm going, well, that would require everyone to be there at his second coming when he comes in the clouds. But I learned later that some of those people will see him in the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. So every eye will see him. And with that semicolon there, well, that explains the semicolon. It doesn't say, behold, he comes with clouds and everyone will see him when he comes with clouds. But that's the way they would make it. So they say, well, it must be 70 AD, because even those that pierced him would see him. Because would they all live until 70 AD? Unlikely. But if they're resurrected in the second resurrection, they will definitely see him. I'll be back in a few minutes. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time. that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
I'm back. Good to see you over there, Kevin Locke, in the YouTube chat room. And WW over there in the Rumble chat room, trying to get everyone into one chat room. That would be kind of fun. Because I am so severely shadow banned on YouTube that it's almost a waste of time to go on there. But it doesn't cost me anymore to go on there. So I continue. Because I don't pay YouTube anything, and I wouldn't pay YouTube anything at all because of their, they don't believe in freedom of speech. Yeah. If they don't like it, they shadow ban it. And I've gotten quite a number of strikes on YouTube. So once you get, you know, like I've had more, because the strikes drop off after 90 days. So I've had probably, up to a dozen strikes on, especially my Prophecy Reality channel, and not quite as many on the First Amendment Radio channel. I think they've only given me one or two there, but probably more than a dozen on my Prophecy Reality channel, because when the programs that I did going through the so-called plandemic, okay, they gave me a lot of strikes, so I'm really very severely shadow banned there. And First Amendment Radio, they just take the videos down. They don't give me strikes. I guess maybe the name First Amendment Radio intimidates them a little bit or something. Because they do. Because I'll put the same program on both, which I'm doing right now on YouTube, on my Prophecy Reality channel and my YouTube channel. And I'll get a strike if I just mention certain things on my Prophecy Reality channel, and they'll take it down on the First Amendment radio channel without a strike and give me another warning. What warnings means you're being shadow banned. Yeah, when they have, and I usually have perpetual, I have warnings on both channels right now. Yeah, that's because, yeah. And yeah, I know who has the money. Yeah, I know who controls the money in the world. And that's another thing about the futurists is they don't believe you can know who the Antichrist is. That's the mantra. We can't know who he is. We can't, because he won't be revealed. Doesn't say that, but it says he won't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Well, that is true, but that happened, you know, like how many years ago? 1400 years ago that happened? Yeah, long time ago. The 1260-year reign of the Antichrist, overt reign of the Antichrist is over. Now it's all with intrigue and behind the scenes with many layers of culpable deniability. That's how the Antichrist rules. Or as the Revelation plainly states it, was and is not, yet is. Yeah. If there's a declaration of intrigue anywhere in the Revelation, that would be it, would it not? Yeah. And as I was looking at this, when we left, we were talking about, behold, he cometh with clouds. There's a semicolon there. And every eye shall see him. Meaning that everyone who ever lived will see him. Okay? And they also which pierced him. Okay? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Well, it's true. Every eye will see him. But there were people that died by 70 AD. I mean, if they really want to hang on and still say that this is about 70 AD. Okay, I'm declining that call unless I know who it is. That's that. Okay, so... And how do I come to that conclusion that... When it says, every eye shall see him, and every eye shall see him. After he comes, yes, every eye will see him, but will they all see him when he comes? Now, I went over to the, and this is why I love the King James Version. I believe it is the best English translation we have, and I believe everyone should use it, okay? It is absolutely the best. And this is one of the reasons, because they have the semicolons in the right place. They have the number of questions in Matthew 24, right? Some people say there are three questions, but actually there are two questions. The second question is a two-part question, but it's referring to the same event, okay? That's Matthew 24. And if you go to Matthew 24 in the King James Version, there's only two question marks. It separates the two questions properly. Here we have a semicolon. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Semicolon. And every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him. Okay? There's a comma, and they that pierced him. So every eye shall see him includes they which pierced him. And then there's a colon, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It doesn't mean that all of these things have to happen at the exact same moment that he comes in the clouds. But now if you read the newer version, I got the ESV here, we'll use that one, we'll go to verse 7 there. Behold, he is coming with clouds, comma, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. It's one sentence. There's no colons or semicolons anywhere. Okay? But how do I know that translation is wrong? Because I read Revelation 20. There are people that are not going to see him when he comes in the clouds. And see, this is another error that they used to back up amillennialism. because they want Jesus to come and the judgment and the second resurrection and everything to happen, because it's going to have to be the second resurrection. But even though it's those that were, now see, they're messed up too. Because the second resurrection is where everyone who ever lived will be raised from the dead, but not to see Jesus come in his second coming. The only people that are going to see Jesus come in his second coming are those that are on the earth when he comes, and some of them won't even see that. They might have to see it on the news. Okay? But, you know, somehow everyone's going to find out. Eventually everyone will find out, because the people who are resurrected to join him in the harpazo, not what's commonly known as a rapture, but in the Latin rapture, which is harpazo, which means they're just caught up. It's not a separate resurrection. So they have it as one run-on sentence, so everything happens all at once. So that's good for amillennialism, and it's good for... but it doesn't help the futurists at all. It only confuses things. Yeah. And the only reason they did that, they had to change every sentence they could, because you have to get a copyright by law, you have to have a certain amount of changes from whatever it is, like your translation of the Bible. It has to be some percentage different in order to get a copyright. So, I mean, they're scouring the book to look where they can change the sentence structure in the words without actually changing the meaning of the book. And them being fallible men, of course they're going to screw it up, okay? And I'm not saying that the King James Version is perfect, because by no means is it perfect, but it is obviously imperfect, where this is not so obvious, okay? So, yeah, and I could probably do a show on that, but that sounds like too much work. Get Gail Ripplinger's book. Just look up Gail Ripplinger. She did a thing on that. She wrote a whole book, I think, about the difference between the new translations. I just remember her name. I don't remember the name of the book. Okay. So I am live, and Kevin Locke and WW showed up, and nobody else. I remember the days, so not so long ago, when we were just radio. And we had a lot of people showing up. But boy, the internet has really become like, we become like a drop in an ocean on the internet. And people, they want video, and they want it more exciting. And I'm sorry, I'm just, you know, I can't do all that exciting and bait, click baiting headlines and all that stuff. I just can't do that. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by seeing. Okay? So that's why whatever's on First Amendment Radio, whether it's on video, you know, on YouTube, or whether it's on Rumble, whether we're giving you a visual picture, you can actually see me now. Faith doesn't come by seeing. It comes by hearing. So what's most important on First Amendment Radio is what you hear. And it will always be that way. Okay? And for those who can't, you know, who can't endure hearing the Word of God, well, they're off listening to something else, I guess. That's just the way it is. That's the what it's become. Okay, so we're talking about full futurism. And what sparked me in that was I was looking at this Tommy McMurdy video here. And the fallacies of full futurism. And I was kind of I listened to the broadcast and really never learned exactly what the difference was between full futurism, which, like I says, is a new phrase coined by him, I guess, because I've never heard of full futurism before, or partial futurism. So I guess that would make him a partial futurist or partial futurist, not a full futurist. But still, the problem is the problem is that he is a futurist. And like I said, if we go to chapter one of the Revelation, let me get out of this horrible New English version here. Go back to the King James version, and we open it up, and it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." And here, that's a question I've also asked him and probably 50 other futurists, and none of them will answer me. Not a single one of them will answer this question. And I'm ready to debate the question. But it may be a problem. Maybe Tommy McMurtry is afraid to talk to me. Maybe he's afraid. I did send him a copy of my book, The Secrets of the Rapture. And if you've read this book, well, you might find it kind of scary too. Or it might maybe just judge the book by its cover and decided against me altogether. I don't know. I hope not. I'm still holding out hope that he'll actually have me on, but yeah, because I would like to talk to him. I like that he's breaking ground and he's breaking away from full futurism. I do like that. But the question, okay, let's get back to the question. I want to know, what are the things that shortly came to pass in 95 AD in the Revelation? Because it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto us to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Okay? And there's a clear delineation of where the thing, because that's not all. Okay? It also talks about here, where is that at? "Write the things which thou hast seen." Okay? This is to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Now that to me means that John is not writing the book down as it's being revealed to him. He's having these visions. He was caught up, caught up to heaven in the spirit. Said he was caught up in the spirit, so he wasn't really raptured. So sorry, rapturous. That doesn't work. "But write the things which thou hast seen," meaning that after John had the complete revelation, we'd write it down. And that makes sense. He was on an island prison. He probably didn't have any ink, and he probably didn't have any papyrus or any scroll material to write on. So he would not be able to write it down while he was there. And he would have to make seven copies immediately. So you think he was up there, he's in Patmos and in the cave there on the island, wherever he was dwelling. And he went down to the commissary and picked up some papyrus and some ink and some quills and started, "Hold on, God, could you repeat that line?" No. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen," meaning he would write the revelation down after he saw it. Okay? And I believe after he was released from prison, went to Ephesus, where he lived before he went to prison, and that would being one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and there he would have scribes to write those things down for him. And then they would make seven copies, okay? For the seven churches which were in Asia Minor. And then those seven churches, whichever ones wanted to, there was a whole lot of scribing and writing going on, because now they had to send copies out to all the way out to the British Isles and to France, to North Africa. They had to send copies everywhere throughout the whole Roman Empire. So there was a whole lot of writing going on after John was released from prison. And that's what I get from "write the things which thou hast seen." Okay, meaning he would write it down after he saw it. "And the things which are, so now, and the things which shall be hereafter." Okay, so what are the things which are? He doesn't say the things what were or the past. So, It's not about that. So the things which are, well, I believe are the seven churches. And so there are seven epistles to seven churches. And we find that in chapters, starting in chapter 2, he starts, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things saith he that hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we know, we learn from chapter 1, that the seven golden candlesticks are the seven, represent the seven churches that he is writing these, dictating these epistles to. John and his scribes will write them down later. Okay? I know thy works. So he's writing to and about the present condition, 95 AD, of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Okay? So that's chapters 2 and 3 comprise, and the word church appears a lot because he's writing to seven churches. So that's why the word church appears a lot, but not so much in the rest of the Revelation. It's not because the church is absent in the rest of the Revelation. It's because he's dictating seven letters to the seven churches, and each one he says, unto the church at. Okay? That's the reason why the church is mentioned so much in the first three chapters of the Revelation. And it's not, the word church is barely used after that. But the church is referred to many, many ways throughout the entire Revelation, not using specifically the word church. Doesn't mean the church disappeared, because it didn't. Okay? So we get to chapter 4. Okay? The epistles, Jesus dictated seven epistles for John to write after he got released from the prison, and Jesus would have gave him a perfect recall. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of dream where you think that, well, this was God, and you know how that dream stays in your mind, okay? Because I've had several very short dreams, so nothing like the Revelation, and I remember a dream vision, okay? And I got a perfect clarity on that, even to this day. And I think, well, that's the kind of clarity that John had when he had these dreams and visions of that made up the Revelation. Mostly just visions, I guess. But the same thing, he would have perfect recall on that, at least until everything was written down. And he was pretty old, yeah. So he would have perfect recall. He was not like Joe Biden, you know, mumbling and incoherent. But he had perfect recall on that on the revelation that was given to him on Patmos, so that he could have it all recorded and the letter sent out to all the churches of Asia Minor first, and then the entire, once they had one good copy or several good copies, they could just make copies of the copies. Okay, so Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So we'd have to look, and there's a door opened in heaven. Okay. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. So this voice booms like a trumpet, and it said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Now all the full futurists would say, that's the rapture. Yeah, that's the rapture. Okay, no, that's not the rapture, because of the next sentence tells us it's not the rapture. Revelation verse 2 says, immediately I was in the spirit. Oh, he wasn't caught up bodily. He was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set. Now he's telling us what he sees, because he was going up to heaven in the spirit. Okay? So not a bodily resurrection. So not a rapture. Because a rapture is definitely bodily. The harpazo is that we're caught up in our glorified bodies. John here doesn't have a glorified body. I guess he doesn't need one where he's going. Okay? Because I think to enter heaven, he'd have to have a glorified body or something. But Anyway, so this isn't a rapture, is it? Because, I mean, if the rapture is being immediately in the spirit, okay, that's not the same thing as the rapture, so that's not the rapture. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. So I believe we're still talking about the things which are. Okay? Okay? Because he says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we still haven't got to the things which must be hereafter and must shortly come to pass. Okay? We haven't got there. This is a clear delineation. Okay? We've already seen the things which are, the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. Okay? Those are the things which are. So now into future things, yes. Yes, he does give some prophecy, well, some promises of reward to the seven churches. He gives them warning and promises of reward. We find those promises of reward later in the book of Revelation where they fit in the future things. Okay? So pay attention next time you read those epistles and maybe you'll see it. Of course, I guess you have to know what's coming later, but well, when you read later on the Revelation, you can identify, oh yeah, but I guess a lot of people don't tie those things together. So he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And then something happens there, okay? He starts to describe to us things that are otherworldly, definitely not on the earth, okay? He's seeing things. He saw a door in heaven. He had to go through that door spiritually. He was caught up in the spirit, okay? So he's seeing things that are otherworldly. And then there's the controversy in chapter 5 about who is going to be able to loose the seals of the book. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? Okay? This is going on. This is present. Okay? John is caught up into the spirit, into heaven. Okay? He's actually there. Who is worthy to open the book? And why does this book need to be opened? Because we cannot see the things which must shortly come to pass and would be hereafter until the book is open, beginning with the first seal. And so the controversy is settled. The Lamb is worthy to open the book. And the four beasts said, amen, and 20, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And we go to chapter 6, and that's where the first seal of the book that only the Lamb was worthy to open was opened. So the things which are definitely not here. Okay? This is the beginning of the things. Chapter 6 is the beginning of the things which must shortly come to pass and be and hereafter, the things which must be hereafter. If we go back to, see, things which must be hereafter. So the things which must be hereafter begin at chapter 6, and they go to the end of the book of Revelation, okay? Or until Christ comes. That would cover chapter 6 through 19 of the Revelation, or what we call the church age. And the church age began when Jesus began building his church. But these things would begin, the things which must be hereafter, would cover the things from 95 AD onward. Because it's not about the things that were. It is only thing about the things which are present and which must shortly come to pass and be hereafter. So the future things which must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, if we're to say it, you know, to spell it out in a common vernacular. And that's what we have beginning. So my question is to the futurists, okay? The things which must shortly come to pass, the future things which would shortly commence, where are they? in the Revelation. It doesn't, when it says shortly come to pass, it can by no stretch of the imagination mean 2,000 years from now, okay, at 95 AD. These are the things which, it doesn't say in the far distant future or seal it up. He's going to unseal it immediately, meaning that the first seal has to be opened immediately upon the reception of the revelation. And I believe it did about 95 AD, something that came about because of the same change that got John released from his Patmos prison. I'm going to take another break. I'll be back in a few minutes. Comments, questions, you can text me with comments or questions. I'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Oh, welcome back. Let's see. Kevin says, I can't find the broadcast after 5:15:24. That's because I haven't done a Prophecy Reality. This is the first one I've done since then. Okay, live Wednesday morning broadcast. I'm quite busy around here. I have a lot of projects to do for the summer, and it just gets too hot in the studio. This is an odd day because it's not really hot today. It's been somewhat mild this summer so far. Maybe that'll be a trend. Who knows? But I'm working on doing the audible version of Volume 4 of the Hori Apocalyptike. And you can hear that on Rumble. We're doing everything on Rumble. So, and you can hear that. I just started playing Volume 1, the audible version, Monday. So if you want to hear the entire Hori Apocalyptike read to you by yours truly, you can pick it up. Yesterday's broadcast is up there, and doing that 4 days a week on Rumble. So there'll be a list up there at some point. Yeah, maybe I'll have to start that list right away so people can go to the list. But you'll have to start at the bottom of the list and work your way up. So that's that. And I might be back next month, about the middle of the month, because, like I said, I have that and a lot of other projects to do, and it's just too hot to get in here in the summer sometimes. I mean, I was doing a nightly broadcast, and I had to stop for the summer, and besides that, I really wasn't getting the traction I would have liked to for it. People were not even coming into the chat room, so thought, okay, well, I wanted it to be more than just me. I wanted it to be a community, a conversation, and not just a monologue. So not really where I wanted to go with it. I was hoping I could grow something, a hangout or something, but so I'm rethinking all of that. So I don't know what's going to happen when I come out of the summer, but it gives me time to think about it. So that's another reason why. Because the air conditioner in here is too loud to do a broadcast with, and I'd have to move my studio into my house, and I might do that too anyway. Yeah, but that's a project, and I have no budget for it, neither do I have any help. So speaking of budget, you could, you know, I mean, all God's people are giving somewhere, so all I can say is if you're giving to a rapture ministry, or you're giving to Benny Hinn, or what's a one of these other ministries that you shouldn't be giving to, then you should be giving to First Amendment Radio. If you're listening on Rumble, you can go to there's a place, there's a dollar sign, a green dollar sign below the chat room, and a subscribe button. Subscribe. You can subscribe for any amount you want monthly. And the dollar sign, you can give a one-time gift there. Or you can go to firstamendmentradio.net/support. And you can give there. You can send us. There's a link there giving you instructions if you want to send to. We have a trust account. Have to make the check out to the trust account. You could send a check every month like some people do, or you can use PayPal using a credit card and set up a monthly thing there, which you can do on Rumble. It doesn't matter whether you do it on Rumble or in PayPal. It doesn't matter at all. Rumble just sends us a check when you get a certain amount, and PayPal just has it in a PayPal account for our trust account so we can pay our bills here and stuff. Okay. And believe me, I don't think that I'm getting enough of a salary. I'm not even, I don't think I'm getting a minimum wage salary for one person right now. Yeah. And my daughter works here every day. So for a couple hours at least to help me out on certain things. And I certainly can't afford to hire anyone else at that, but whatever. I mean, you know, just saying, if you're giving to where you shouldn't be giving, then you should give to First Member Radio. If you're not giving anywhere, then I would be praying about, I mean, what are you doing for God's kingdom? Are you going out there preaching the gospel every day? Are you, running a radio network or something like that? Or are you studying and sharing what you study, teaching people? Are you somehow spreading the gospel that you don't need to give of your labor to support those working in God's kingdom? Yeah. So that's what God's people do. They sow into his kingdom, into a kingdom that, they don't store up their treasure, as Jesus said, where moth and dust corrupts and thieves can break through and steal. And I'm not saying you have to give to First Amendment Radio. You should give where God leads you to give, wherever that is. Because I don't give to First Amendment Radio. I give my labor and my time, but I don't give my money to, well, I do in a way by not getting paid, but I actually give to other ministries that I believe are doing kingdom work. So give somewhere. Anyway, that's that. Okay, well, we got to chapter 6 of the Revelation. We're talking about that, the clear delineation where the future things which must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, and they would, of course, commence with, guess what? The first seal. In chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That would be the first seal. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and of the four beasts saying, come and see. And behold, I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And of course, I've talked about this, and I can read it to you. Yes, right out of my exposition of the Revelation. Okay, well, let me open up to that. That would be chapter 6 of the book. Imagine a book about the Revelation that has a chapter for each chapter of the Revelation. Clever, huh? Yeah, so let's go there. Now, I'll just cover the first seal for you. And I've done this before. So, that which must shortly come to pass. AD 98. Not the javelin, not the sword, but a bow. A well-known sign of the Crete. So to mark the new succession of emperors who should reign through these prosperous times. First Nerva himself, a Cretan of Cretan birth. Then Trajan and Adrian and the Antonines, each adopted by his predecessor in a manner peculiar to these five emperors. All therefore reckoned, in strict accordance with the Roman law of adoption, as of Nerva's family, and emperors of the same, the Nervan dynasty, in whom resided the ruling power during this period. What period? The period of the first seal, okay? Was the period of the Nervan dynasty. And therefore a crown was given to him to mark the rider's imperial character. It was the laurel crown to mark the times, and not the diadem of later days. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And this throughout a period of 80 or 90 years, of which it might be said a golden age had appeared, a prosperity at home and success abroad, scarce to be paralleled in history, one unstained with civil blood, and victorious where foreign wars were waged against Suevi, Dacians, Britons, Moors, Germans, Jews, and Parthians. If a man were called to fix the period of the world during which the condition of the human race was most happy and most prosperous, he would, without hesitation, name that which elapsed from the death of Domitian. Remember, the death of Domitian was what got John released from his Patmos prison, okay? To the accession of Commodus, Commodus being the one that appeared after the Nerman dynasty with the red horse, the next horse of the apocalypse, right? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay? The period of the five emperors from Nervum to the second Antonine, The delight was theirs of beholding the general happiness which they were the authors, of which they were the authors, and they therefore are represented by the writer under this seal. And we have that from Gibbon and E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae. We have the where it says, if a man were fixed to call the fixed the period of history in the world during which the condition of the human race was most happy. Thank you for that. Our good friend Gibbon, you know, testifies that that was so. And then the second horse, second seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power is given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, meaning civil war. Because remember, they weren't killing one another during the era of the first seal horse. Okay, but that's when the civil wars began, and the downfall of the empire began to fade. And finally, you know, by the fourth horse, you know, we see the empire falling into dissolution. But before Rome falls, guess what? It becomes Christian. Yeah. With Constantine, and apostatize within 100 years. And then the judgments come on Roman Christendom for its apostasy. And the revelation goes on and covers, you know, nearly, well, 2,000 years of history from chapter 6 through 19, because here we are nearly 2,000 years later. So if the first seal was the Nervan dynasty, that lasted 80 or 90 years, then the second seal followed that, and you have the seals would follow on. There are three chronologies in the Revelation: the seals, the trumpets, and the last seven vials. So the era of the, well, we'll call it from 95 AD, most of the church age, to till when Christ returns, okay? I guess it's the church age without Christ present on the earth, without him bodily present. Okay. So you have these three chronologies of sevens each, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. They must fill up the whole era from 96 AD until Christ comes. They fill up the whole era between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 20. Because Revelation chapter 20 depicts for us the return of Christ and his 1,000-year reign with his saints. After which we have the great white throne judgment and the second resurrection. The first resurrection being enumerated at Revelation 20, about verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Speaking of the resurrection of the dead saints, of all of the elect, from Adam and Eve until Christ returns. That's what I believe. I can see no other way to interpret the book. Okay? So my question remaining unanswered by any futurist, full or otherwise, what were the things which must shortly come to pass in the Revelation? Please tell me, what were the things that shortly came to pass in 96 AD in the Revelation? Anybody? Let's see, WW is saying something I don't understand. And he's saying, the end of the 70th week, 70 AD, you can skip this argument, though. I don't think Revelation could be before. Okay, well, the 70th week ended about 34 AD, 3.5 years after Jesus' death or crucifixion and resurrection. Yeah, because there is no gap. Okay, I still haven't figured out who told me to contact this guy. What's his name again? Oh, McMurtry. And because he had a guy on there that claimed to be a historicist, and so I went and I listened to. He did two parts, I guess. He did it off air, and then uploaded it in two parts of about 40 minutes. And the guy was not a historicist. He might have thought he was a historicist because maybe it sounds cool to have history on your side. But he was actually a preterist. And I know he was a preterist because of two things. He was upholding the fact that the Revelation was written before 70 AD and was about 70 AD. Yeah. Can you imagine that? That's not, I've never read one historicist from history that ever believed that the Revelation was written before 70 AD. And also, he believed that the Daniel 70 weeks had a gap in it. Only his gap was only about 36 and a half years, because he believed that, yes, the first half, the 70th week, started at the baptism of John. So I got that right, the baptism of Jesus with John at the River Jordan. So I got that part right. But he believes that the second half was 3.5 years before 70 AD. That sounds very preterist to me. So they're still putting a gap in there, though. There is no gap. And I have a post that's called that deals with the dating the 69th week. Yeah, on dating the 69th week. Because dating the end of the 69th week, because in speaking of the 70th week of Daniel, it begins after the 69th week, when the 69th week, because it says 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince from the King James Version. Okay? And so that would be unto Jesus' first appearance as both Prince and in his office as Messiah. Which office he did not qualify for, because it's a high priest position, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the Levite priest system, or the Aaronic priest system. But to qualify as a high priest, he would have to be from 30 to 50 years old. That's the qualification in Numbers to serve as a high priest. You have to be from 30 to 50 years old. And Luke records for us about the time of Jesus' baptism, he was in his 30th year. So he finally, and that's why you wonder, where was Jesus doing miracles and forgiving sins? No. He did not forgive any sins until he was 30 years old, because only the high priest can forgive sins. But he did go around and says, "Your sins are forgiven you." He said, "What's easier for me to say, you're healed or sins are forgiven you?" So was Jesus doing miracles before his high priest position? Likely not. You know, and all these books and these fantasies about Jesus doing miracles, all these extra biblical writings that came, that some of them even have the name of the apostles, but we know they're not. Yeah. Was Jesus doing miracles as a child? Unlikely. Yeah. He said, when Jesus' mother asked him, he said, "My time has not come." And I guess his mother was telling him, "Yeah, it has." Yeah. So, we need wine, dude. You know? So, I mean, God didn't give Jesus a mother for no reason. Yeah, indeed. See, Busy Bee, Russ Dizdar pushes the Black Awakening. Oh no, I have to learn something else. There's a Black Awakening. 70 weeks started Jesus' birth. ended 70s. Oh, that's 70 weeks of 70 years. Yeah, I've heard stuff like that. That's a whole lot of nonsense. If it's 69 weeks unto Messiah and Prince, then that doesn't make sense. People have all kinds of stuff out there that they just make up. Isn't the 70th week the crucifixion of Christ and rising to heaven? No, the 70th week began when he was identified as both Messiah, because it says 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. Okay? And that's when he appeared as both. He was identified as both Prince and Messiah. Remember, God said, "This is my son." Okay? That definitely makes him the Son of God, the Prince of the owner of the universe, okay, of the King of the universe, our Heavenly Father. So he's a prince, okay? And he was a Messiah because he qualified to be high priest at 30 years old. Yeah, the midst of the 70th week, the midst of the 70th week was the cross. Absolutely, because he put an end to the sacrifice and oblation in the midst of the week, and there's only one week enumerated in the 70 weeks prophecy. There's 7 weeks, there's 62 weeks, and then there's the final 1 week. So if it says in the midst of the week, it's in the midst of the final week, the only one that's singled out. And the reason it's singled out is because it is the week of the Messiah, not because it belongs to the Antichrist in the future. Okay? An Antichrist who isn't even mentioned in the prophecy itself. So, yeah. So it was the midst of the week that he was crucified, that he put an end to the sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself. So if there is no gap, and if there's no gap there, then they don't, and see, that's why they needed a gap in the revelation. Okay? That's where the gap in the revelation was, to make it jibe, to harmonize it with the gap that they were putting in Daniel's 70th week. Okay? But what they have to do is they have to ignore the expressed text of both the 70th week, which says 70 weeks are determined. Okay? It doesn't say 7 weeks and 62 weeks and a gap, and then another week later on. It doesn't say anything like that. There's nothing in the text that leads us, that allows us to put a gap in there anywhere. And there's no precedent. They try to use precedent from other prophecies that have no enumeration, where God gives a prophecy, says this is going to happen in the future, and this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. But these things are separated by time. But there's no time enumerated in the ones that they use to compare. So that making it specious comparisons. Show me another enumerated prophecy where God violates the enumeration by inserting a gap. There is none. There's nothing like that in the scripture. That makes the prophecy false if it doesn't happen in the time enumerated for it, being 70 weeks of years or 490 years contiguous. So you can't help God out here. Go, "Oh, well, I don't believe it was fulfilled, so we have to have a gap." Oh, God messed up then, didn't he? If you have to put a gap in there because you think God didn't fulfill the prophecy. Well, I believe he did. And I believe there's plenty of evidence in the scripture if you want to find it. If you don't want to find it, well, that's up to you. Yeah. Then you're ignoring. Your ignorance is on purpose. Yeah. I think what Kat Hovind call that dumb on purpose, right? You're dumb on purpose. Okay, what else? All right. Okay, well, I got one more segment coming up. What would you guys like to talk about in the last segment? What do I need to nail down for you? Okay. Yeah, I'll figure it out. Okay, make sure you go over and subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Make sure you share this video and like it, whatever all that stuff is, wherever you're watching it. And I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Fallacies of futurism, full or otherwise. That's that. Yes, indeed. Okay, well, let's see, you get any comments? Anybody wanted to talk about anything here? Let's see. See, and Stefan losing his head, no proper end to the 70th week. Yeah, I don't know if that happened at the end of the 70th week. I know that the Gentiles began to receive the Holy Spirit at the end of the 70th week. I know that happened about 34 AD, so about 3.5 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit began to fall on the Gentiles. Because remember, he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the Jews were astonished, yeah, when the Holy Spirit began to fall on the Gentiles also. Yeah, let us not forget that. And I think that marked, that definitely in the scripture marks the end of the 70th week, when the church is to be expressed as a supranational body, the church that Jesus said he would build, went to the nations or Gentiles. The word Gentiles meaning nations. Yeah. So, all right. Any more comments or questions? Sasson, other than Stefan losing his head. So, but the preterists, full or otherwise, the preterists and the preterists, that's who I'm thinking of, and the futurists have something in common with the amillennialists. Yeah, they have to make stuff up that's not in the Bible. They have nothing express or explicit to support their thesis. They can conjecture things till kingdom come, but nothing express. There's nothing express in the entire Bible that supports amillennialism. There's nothing express in the Bible that supports a pre-tribulation rapture. There's nothing express in the Bible that supports a gap in the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. So they're all based solely on speculation and conjecture. That's not good enough for me. I want it express. If the revelation says these future things must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, then I believe that they shortly came to pass about 98 AD. That's pretty shortly come to pass. Let's say John was in Patmos. He receives, you know, the revelation 95, 96 AD. Domitian dies. He gets let out of prison. The empire's up in the air as to who's going to lead it for several years until about 98 AD when Nerva steps up and he becomes the new ruler of the Nervan dynasty, which his dynasty lasts for 80 or 90 years, representing the first seal being opened and the first horseman of the apocalypse. I just read it to you. You can get it from E.B. Elliott himself. You know, I quoted E.B. Elliott in my book, and I added a little bit there about, you know, like I'm doing right here, about what happened. Some details E.B. Elliott didn't include. It would have been just as easy for him to see as it is for me today to see that John, when he got released from Patmos by the death of Domitian, went to his home church where he lived before, and I'm getting dry throat here. He returns to Ephesus, which was his longtime home amongst the churches of Asia Minor, and the scribe, there are plenty of people there with scribes and that are willing to do the work of writing down as he dictates the vision and the revelation that God gave him on Patmos. And then, of course, like I said, they had to make copies for the seven churches first of Asia Minor. They're all in the same locality there, all within, you know, less than a day's travel from each other. So that happened. Yeah. In 98 AD, Nerva steps up and he's a Cretan, and, you know, the bow is the sign of the Cretan. From history, you can, all the research there is in EBL, it's Horae Apocalypticae, and how they all, you can go through the history, all of those after him were all adopted. You know, if they were not family members, they were adopted into his family and became part of the Nervan dynasty. And then when the Red Horse pops up, finally we get civil war. It says they kill one another. That's talking about civil war. It's not just generally talking about mankind killing one another. This is about the Roman Empire. They had peace and prosperity at home and success abroad. Okay, at war abroad. The Red Horse shows up and they've got civil war. Kind of, you know, you see America going through some of these same changes as its diminution is, you know, coming on. America was really never imperial until after World War II. It took on the cloak of imperialism, and I believe that's because the Antichrist got full control beginning with the 20th century. Full control. Yeah. There were a few things that happened at the beginning of the 20th century which gave the Antichrist full control. It took him 100 plus years to get full control of America. But he did, finally. Yeah. Washington, D.C. was set up by the Antichrist, and finally they got full control of it by the turn of the 20th century. And that's why America has gone so wrong, because the Antichrist took over our monetary system. You think the Federal Reserve is not federal? We all know that, but what is it? Well, it's Antichrist. You know, didn't you read in chapter 13 where the Antichrist gets such control of the world monetary system that he could require everyone to get a mark or some kind of identification or to acquiesce to him somehow in order to buy and sell in his monetary system? No. I didn't argue that at all. He says, you just argued that the spreading of the word to the Gentiles was 3.5 years after most of the week, but Pentecost was only 50 days after the midst of the week. No, the Jews received the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, but the Gentiles did not receive the Holy Spirit until after the 70 weeks, till the 70th week was over. So that wasn't Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish thing. It was a Jewish holiday that took place in Judea. It didn't take the Gentiles did not receive the Holy Spirit until the 70th week was over. They had received Christ, but not the Holy Spirit. They had heard the gospel, you know, but anyway. So I did not make that argument at all, that 3.5 years were 50 days. Two different events. You know, those Jews that heard at Pentecost the gospel message and received the Holy Spirit, they were all Jews. They were there for the feast of Pentecost. They were Jews that came in from all around the Roman world into Jerusalem. And that's why they heard each other in their own language, because they were Jews from other tongues. Oh, now you're asking that question too. Why did they speak in tongues then? That's why they were speaking in other tongues. Everyone heard in their own language from where they were, because there were Jews in other parts of the world than the Roman Empire. I mean, than just Judea. In other parts of the Roman Empire, many different languages were spoke throughout Rome. And so the Jews in other parts and other nations, like they are today, speak all different languages. So that's why everyone heard in their own native language. Okay? And what were the Jews speaking, you know, then? Well, they were even mixed up in Judea. Yeah, speaking different languages. The the common language then, well, the language of Rome was Latin, but the common language, what would you call it, the international language of the day was Greek. And I believe that's why the Gospels were the New Testament was transmitted to us in Greek. That's why Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," because he was speaking in the international language of the day, which was Greek. Now, the international language of the day we're in, and has been for hundreds of years, has been English. And that's why I believe that God gave us the New King, gave us the King James Bible in the English language first. And that's why I believe it's the best English translation we have, because it was first, and it was the first one given in what is now today the new international language. Is no longer Greek, but it is English. But that's a whole aside and something that you could find debatable. They know, they're learning Hebrew today. He used to say they know Hebrew even today. No, they've been learning Hebrew for 40 years or 70 years. All those people have come to Israel and have had to learn Hebrew. They didn't speak it automatically. I mean, how many Jews in America do you know how to speak Hebrew? Practically none of them, just a very few of them are learning Hebrew. Yes, he says, W.W. says, Jews who would travel to Pentecost didn't know Hebrew? Oh, come on. Yeah, they did travel. They probably had some people, some of them were bilingual, I'm sure, you know, and some of them were not. But everyone heard in their own language, their own native language. Some of them had Hebrew as a second language. Or some of them had Hebrew as a first language, like we have Mexicans in America, that some of them were born here, their English is their first language, and Spanish is their second, you know? Or if they're born in Mexico, Spanish is their first language, and English is their second. Yeah. So, but hey, I'm just going with it, man, because why were the Jews astonished when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles? It was because they were used to the Gentiles not having received the Holy Spirit. It was only for the Jews during the 70th week. They could hear the gospel, because many of the centurion that believed and received a healing from Christ and his family. Yeah. So they believed in the gospel, but did not receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit until the 70th week was up. And that's what I see in the scripture, and I'm sticking to it, unless you can show me otherwise. But I've considered all your arguments. I had, well, you know, to come to my conclusion, I had to consider every argument I could. So if you got any new ones, yeah, I'd be glad to hear them. But and besides, it's a small point anyway. But it does verify that the 70th week ended about 34 AD, or 3.5 years after. Yeah. It doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't beginning to build his church in the Gentile nations, because of course the fame of Jesus was spreading even in the among the Romans in the Roman Empire. So they would begin to believe just on the word of God alone. But then when the Holy Spirit fell on them, yeah, about 34 AD, or 3.5 years later after the 70th week ended, it was a whole new ball game. But, oh, yeah, well, I have that written. He says, W.W. says, I heard you say what happens at the end of the 69th week many times, but, well, if you reread it, you'll see the "but" is answered in that post of dating the 69th week. So, like, if you go to my website there and you put in the search dating, yeah, just put dating in there. Not that we're dating, but we're dating the end of the just put dating and enter, and it says dating the end of the 69th week may invalidate your interpretation, and you'll see it in there. I do mention that. If I go down here, it says, oh yeah, here it is. How can we affirm by the Bible that the 70th week began at the baptism, had its midpoint at Jesus' crucifixion, and ended 3.5 years later? And for the fourth one, number four, it says, the Jews, which believed, were astonished as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why were these Jewish believers astonished? It is because until the 70th week ended, this was about 34 AD, the Holy Ghost baptism, which they first received at Pentecost, was exclusive to Israel during the remainder of the 70th week. The time determined had come to an end about 34 AD. From this point forward, national Israel was no longer the exclusive Church of God. The Israel of God would now be expressed as a supranational church. There you go. So I guess you missed that, WW, but there it is. And I'll put a link in the chat rooms. Let's see, which chat room are you in? Okay, I'll put a link in the chat room there, in the Rumble chat room. And I'll put one over there in the chat room where Kevin Locke is, although I don't know if he's still there. Nobody else is in the YouTube chat room. But there it is. Check it out. I said it a long time ago. And I pulled these debates. Everything you're saying are the same debates I have in myself before I run with something. I have to try to exclude it by the scripture. And I think that's the sign of a historicist, someone who will do everything they can. They will take their interpretation and they'll say, this sounds good, but can I exclude it by the scripture? And I will search the scripture to see if I can exclude my own interpretation. And when I can't, I know I've got something. But when I can, and then I go, well, moving on. Forget that one. We're not writing that one down in a book. No, sir. Because before I write it down in a book, like the books I've written, I'm going to make sure I vet it thoroughly by using scripture to try to exclude it by the scripture. So you have to have a fair knowledge of the Bible to be able to do that. And most things I can judge pretty much right away. And some things I have to search into and search out. But that's the sign of a historicist. We try to exclude our interpretation by the scripture first, and then we might look at history, because history can exclude some interpretations. But I challenge anyone to take my exposition of the revelation here and to use the scripture to exclude anything in it. That's my challenge. Okay? Okay, we have Annette, or Busy Bee, from PA. Okay, you're on the air, Busy Bee.
Hi, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing fine. Good to hear your voice again.
Yes, I miss you, and I miss your programming. My daughter moved in, and we've been rearranging the house to accommodate her. So I can't stay awake at night anymore.
Well, that's okay. I'm rethinking the whole nighttime thing. So I might go back to daily morning.
I wish I could just contribute in better fashion what I believe, which is very similar to what you believe. But I can't express it because I'm so new.
That's what I'm here for, to help you express it, because I do it in this research and the study, and I express it. If you write things down, you learn how to express them properly, and that's where writing comes in. What else you got? Any comments or questions or anything else?
Well, I just want to... No, not really. I just wanted to say hello. I'll leave it at that.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. God bless you and your daughter. I wish you well
Annette. Thank you. Bye-bye.
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 Okay. Call ended. Yeah, nice to hear someone's voice. And we're getting on the end of the hour here. So, and you can help me out, Annette, or anybody else, just by sharing the posts on my website or sharing the videos on Rumble. If you're listening on YouTube, I wish you would share the Rumble stuff and my website posts rather than sharing the YouTube, because YouTube doesn't, I don't know if, or share on YouTube, whatever. I mean, just share it. But Rumble and my website, my blog at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, either one. Just share those things. And if you got a lot of money, send some to me. I certainly could use some help around here. I would like to grow First Amendment Radio, but it's a very difficult job. I need someone here that can spend 20 hours a week just doing promotions and getting the word out there and you know, putting it on sites and all that stuff. It takes time to do that. People need to be motivated. So either send me lots of money or do that when you can. You know, a couple times a week, just share a post or something. That would be great. Yeah. And also like the video if you haven't done that yet. I need your thumbs up there, wherever it is, and use that share button there, or embed button, or whatever you can do. I would appreciate that. Okay, well, a star is born, huh? Yeah, well, thanks for that, WW. Says another good show. I do my best. And I probably won't be back till maybe the middle of next month. But when September comes, I'll be back here on a regular basis. Like I said, I have a lot of work to do, and it never ends. Plus, I have to try to, earn some money, because not enough is coming in from my work here that I can dedicate, every single day to just coming on the air. And I really don't have a lot new to say, because there's not a lot new happening. But we're watching the Kings of the East heat up. It seems to be getting very, very hot. So, if it explodes on the scene, well, I'll be back here. But if it explodes on the scene, whether I'll be able to be back here is another question. So, that's why it might be good. I don't know. The internets may go down if they start lobbing nuclear bombs back and forth. All we can do is pray that God spares our area and that the judgment falls where God wants it to fall. Yes, that's right. Thank you for that, W. He says, yes. I think I'm supposed to be hearing some music by now or something. Yeah, this is getting way, way, way to the end of the broadcast. Okay, well, I'm going to have to say goodbye because it's time to go. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you all next time.